Last week when we do our bumper video, we talked about hope. And if you look on these traditional nativity scenes, we pointed this out last week. Obviously, there's the barnyard animals and there's the family, Joseph and Mary and Jesus. There's the shepherds are there. There's the angelic host. And then horologically and geographically incorrect are the wise men in the lower right. It's just, it is what it is. But they're all together. And so last week when we focused on hope, we tried to make the connection of, it doesn't matter, there are different elements. There's this family element, there's a supernatural angelic visitation, there's the most common of all people, the shepherds. In fact, they were looked down upon. And then there's the most revered in society, the magi, and all of them are together. And I tried to tie that into this idea of the Old Testament as Solomon was praying. It didn't matter whether you were in this situation, that situation, or that situation, or that situation. There's hope when we come and pray and make our requests made known to the Lord. There's this idea that when we come as the people of God, no matter what our situation is, that there's hope. And we want to continue to foster that. Today, however, we're talking about peace. And really the element that I want to focus in on, or the group that I want to focus in this morning, is that which is just to the right of what is typically called the Holy Family, and it's the shepherds. And it's a story that y'all have heard. In fact, I really don't even need to read it out of God's word because you're very familiar with the story. And that's okay, because we like telling stories over and over again. And so it'll be very familiar to you, and Lord willing, at the same time, it'll be informative and encouraging. So if you have your Bible this morning, you ought to know this by heart. It's found in Luke chapter 2, the birth narrative. Luke chapter 2. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 8, and I'll read through verse 14. The word of God says, "And in the same region there were shepherds, out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you that you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" There's a qualification for the peace, if you will. This Advent season where we talk about peace, it begins on a regular night in which shepherds were keeping watch over their flocks by night. It's not uncommon at all for shepherds to watch over sheep. And it's a 24-hour-a-day job. It's not something that you can just pick up at 9 and leave at 5. They had to be tended. They had to be carried to water or guided to water. They had to be guided to pasture lands in order to feed. If you've ever been to Jerusalem, or specifically to Israel and around the area of Bethlehem, this very area, it's very hilly, and the hillside is not only luxuriant, not only is it full of great grass, but it's also dotted with caves that would have provided sanctuary, if you will, for the shepherds. If it was a particularly cool night, they could take their sheep into one of these caves, and not only would it be a place of protection, it would be a place of warmth. So this very pastoral scene in which you see this even lived out today, if you go to Israel today, you'll see these pastoral scenes repeated over and over again, whether it's sheep or goats, or in the more desert areas, a lot more goats and a lot more camels. But there are still people that shepherd their flocks. But this very pastoral, very, if you will, quiet and serene night is shattered by this supernatural visitation of this fantastic entity that the Bible calls an angel. There's this supernatural visitation. God sends one of his messengers to do his bidding. He's about to announce something fantastic is going to take place. to a group of shepherds, to this group of outcasts, this group of low on the socioeconomic ladder, this group of people. And the story comes across very matter of fact, but I imagine it was anything but that. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord, the visible glory of God illuminated the night. Now, folks, that just doesn't happen. It doesn't happen on a regular basis that an angelic visitor shows up, that God sends one of his emissaries, one of his messengers, into our everyday lives. So this everyday situation is interrupted by an extraordinary visitor. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Now, quite frankly, you and I don't get that. We don't understand what happened on that night, because here's what our understanding of angels usually is. Now, if that showed up, it would be not only weird, but it wouldn't be. Is that anybody frightened by that? I have you in my heart. Well, that's not true. Angels don't have hearts. But we have these sappy understandings of, I don't know that they have hearts. Let me rephrase that. I mean, there's this cute little figurine girl, and she's a little angel, and her hands are clasped, and everything is, I don't know why she's Caucasian and blonde, but she is. And we have these little scenes of little cute angels. But when you read God's word, they don't look anything like that. Am I right? They don't look like that. They don't look like the chubby cherubs of a Raphael painting. And they certainly don't look like the over-feminized angels of the Victorian era, who with all of them have legs about this long and waist about this long and flowing hair. They all have great hair. That's the angel picture that we have. But when you read in the Old Testament, especially in Ezekiel, you see these multi-faced beings with eyes all over them and six wings, and it's a fantastic situation. In fact, in the Old Testament, when angels show up, people are apt to want to worship them because they're so fantastic in their appearance. They're so glorious in their appearance. But really, when we think about what we read in the Old Testament in regards to angels, a lot of times when angels showed up in the Old Testament, people died. And so they were right to be told, fear not, because they had every reason to believe that this was a fearful occurrence. Not only was the glory of the Lord illuminating their eyes, not only was this fantastic being before them, but if they knew anything of the theology of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant to which they would have belonged, they would have known that this does not bode well for us. There was an angel in the garden that prevented Adam and Eve from re-entering the garden and eating of the tree of life, and so forever be separated from God. And he had a flaming sword. There's this incredible story in the Genesis narrative, when the Exodus, the night before the Israelites were to leave, the last of the plagues that were to come upon the Egyptians was the death of the firstborn. And if your home didn't have that sanctifying mark of the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost, every firstborn of man and beast died that night in Egypt. The wailing, the darkness, the horror of the night. A family huddled around a fire, eating a meal with the provisions ready to take off at any moment. Can you imagine that night? An angel of death swept through Egypt. You go to Sodom and Gomorrah, destroyed. Angelic beings having to usher God's chosen out of this horrific scene. You see the angel of death on the Assyrian army as they were about to besiege Jerusalem, and that night 185,000 Assyrians died. They went back to their kingdom with nothing in hand. A great mystery to this day of historians. Why? Why would you ever walk away from Jerusalem? God's word says an angel went through the camp and destroyed them. When David wanted to number the Israelites, God was displeased with him and sent an angel throughout the land, and 70,000 died. Now, do you understand why a little cute angel that looks like Precious Moments did not show up that night? But a fantastic being showed up. And the first thing that they had to announce to these shepherds in this fantastic moment was, "Fear not." Not only was there historical precedence for fear, but the bent of mankind would have led them to fear. Because the natural state of man is one of enmity toward God. Once again, we go back to the Garden of Eden. Adam used to walk with God in the cool of the day. Can you imagine? Can you imagine strolling with the Lord in the cool of the day? But they ate of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, and they were forever separated from God. For later we read in that passage, when God came walking, Adam did what? He hid himself. Shame, fear had entered into that relationship. Why else do we fear God? We fear God because Satan has painted a masterpiece of miscaricature when it comes to the nature of God, that God is unkind, that God is unjust, that God is unloving, that God is unmerciful. Nothing could be further from the truth. God is love. God is just. God is merciful. God is kind. He is long-suffering. He is forbearing. He is gracious. Satan does his work in our hearts and our minds that leads us to a relationship with God that is one based on fear rather than one based on love. And we run from him. And we hide from him. And we fear him. And we fear his message. And we fear his messenger. And where fear is, there is no love. And where fear is, there is no peace. You can never be at peace with someone you fear, and you can never love someone in which you have a slavish fear for. I'm not talking about a reverential awe, as in fear the Lord. I'm talking about a slavish fear. I'm talking about an ogre that bullies others into submission. You see, we may obey a bully, but we'll never love a bully. We may obey a God that holds an iron fist over us, but we will never love him. The angelic messenger comes to the people and he says, "Fear not." That's a great opening line, and I submit one greatly needed. Fear not. Now the answer becomes, why not? Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the... I bring you good news of great joy. So the messenger is fantastic. The message itself is fear not, because it sounds to me as if God's about to break into the situation, as he's already done supernaturally, and change the agenda. One in which men no longer have to fear God in the sense of slavish fear, in this sense of not daring to approach, that God's doing something different. Fear not, for I bring you good news. The first preacher of the gospel was a herald from the throne of God himself. Fear not, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born. I want you to underline that or highlight that or circle it. For unto you is born. That's a fantastic statement. For unto you is born. God is incarnating himself. And I'm here to tell you about that. Now listen, folks. That is a night that these guys would not forget. For unto you is born, God is incarnating himself in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. God is incarnating himself. I don't want you to fear anymore, because God is so identifying with you and your infirmities that he is incarnating himself in order to save you from himself. God is incarnating himself to get rid of the enmity that you have caused in the first place because he loves you and wants to be in a right relationship with you. God is incarnating himself in order that you might better identify with a man than with a transcendent being that lives in inapproachable light. God is incarnating himself, and he's coming to us not as a full-grown man, which he could have done, but incarnating himself in the form of, in the person of, a helpless, nursing baby. What is God communicating in this unto you as born, that he is identifying with mankind, that he is here to break down the fear, to break down the barrier, to break down the enmity, to approach us in the most innocent of packages. Now, I've never been fearful of babies. Are any of y'all terrified by babies? Anybody terrified by a baby? You might be terrified by changing a baby. You might be terrified of having to keep a baby. But you're not terrified. No, babies don't frighten people. I've never seen somebody show a person a baby and they, get me out of here, it's a baby. It's a baby. Isn't that phenomenal? How tender, how compassionate is our God to incarnate himself, to show us, I'm not here to elicit fear. I'm here to elicit faith. And I'm breaking down all those barriers for you to approach me. Fear not, for I bring you good news of great joy. For unto you. Now, obviously, the angel is talking to a group of shepherds. It's plural. Just as if I'm speaking to you today in plural. But the shepherds themselves had to internalize that message. Just like you here today have to internalize the message. For unto y'all is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Have you internalized that message? Have you internalized the message of the incarnation? I bring you good news of great joy, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. I bring you good news that will be great joy. God is incarnating himself. That was the sum total of what was to bring them joy. I told Darla all week. In fact, I talked to her and confessed to her yesterday. I said, Darla, I'm angry and I'm mad and I'm grumpy and I have no reason to be angry, mad, or grumpy. And I'm fighting for joy, and I've been fighting for joy all week long. And she goes, yeah, I know. So I ought to tell you how it's manifesting itself. She says, what's wrong? And I said, nothing's wrong. There's nothing wrong, but I'm fighting for joy. And over again, as I read, I'm sitting here studying this passage on what ought to be bringing me joy, and I'm fighting for joy because I'm a little slow on the uptake. And God says, have you come to the point where you can find joy in the incarnation? Period. Not the incarnation and, not the incarnation and eggnog, not the incarnation and fruitcake. This is what Stuart sent me a couple of days ago. Look at this. This is one of my favorite Larson. Unbeknownst to most theologians, there was a fourth wise man who was turned away for bringing fruitcake. I love the Far Side, y'all. I mean, he's twisted, which I think is why it appeals to me. I mean, he's just off. I bring you good news. I bring you good news. It'll be a great joy. For unto you who live in Bernie, God has incarnated himself. No Christmas trees, no Christmas lights, no great parties, no elaborate gifts or celebrations, no fantastic meals, no Black Fridays or Cyber Mondays, no lines, no carols, no Dickens on Main, no sales, no purchases. I bring you good news, which will be a great joy. Joy. I've incarnated myself in order to bring you back to myself. John, that ought to be enough for joy. Are you fighting for joy this week? Are you fighting for joy in this Advent season? May I encourage you, may I encourage us to go back to this text that we've read 100 times. We've known it since we were children. And meditate on, unto you is born God in a womb, delivered, incarnate. So powerful was this reality that God really was in Christ. So powerful was that reality that the gospel writer John in 1 John, in defending the incarnation against a charge by Gnostic mystics about Jesus not really being flesh and blood, says there are three witnesses, the spirit, the water, and the blood. The spirit, the water, and the blood. On earth, there are three witnesses, the spirit, the water, and the blood. And so we read in Luke chapter 1 and verse 35, and the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. The witness of the Spirit of God is that this baby born is holiness, the Son of God. The witness of the Spirit, the witness of the water. When Jesus went to John to be baptized by John in the Jordan, Jesus was baptized, and you don't baptize phantoms. You baptize persons. The spirit, the water, and the blood. It wasn't an apparition that died on the cross. It was the sinless Son of God who died on the cross. The spirit, the water, and the blood bearing witness to the reality. And so when we come to the Lord's Supper, when we come to the ordinances of baptism, these are powerful witnesses to the incarnation. These are things that ought to excite us. These are the things that ought to bring us joy, because the enmity that existed between God and man is forever taken away in Christ. There is no fear. There is no enmity. Because we've done something? No, because Christ has done it all. It ought to be a source of joy. I bring you good news, the euangelion, of great joy. For unto you, no qualifier, unto you, I don't care who you are or where you've been or what you've done or what you've not done, unto you is born this day in the city of David, the Messiah, the long-awaited one, the promised one, the Holy One of God, the long-anticipated, often prophesied, the sinless Son of God, the Messiah has come. Unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior. It defines who he is and what he's done. A Savior. He has come to save us from our sins. Who is Christos, the anointed one? Speaks of his humanity. It speaks of his high priestly office. It speaks of his high prophetic office. It speaks of his high kingly office. Christ, the Lord, that's his divinity. Read it in context. Everywhere you speak, everywhere Lord is used in this passage of scripture, it's not talking about just an exalted person. It's talking about the Lord. An angel of the Lord, the glory of the Lord, who is born is Christ, the Lord. The context determines how we interpret that text or that word. Christ, the Lord. Now the messenger was fantastic, and the message is more fantastic. A Savior. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. God became man to save man from that which separated man from God. It's fantastic. It's incredible. Glory to God in the highest. In the highest. Glory to God in the highest. Excelsius, it's higher, it's greater, it's grander. We ought to be glorifying God, the angelic host. I mean, one angel shows up and says, here's a message. And if you want to know how awesome this message is, heaven opens up and myriads upon myriads of angels are singing this chorus. Can you imagine that night? Glory to God in the highest and on earth. Peace, there it is. There it is, peace. There's where we find peace. Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. Peace on whom persons his favor rest. Peace on whom his favor rests. And that begs the question, on whom does his favor rest? It's on those that have come to the incarnation. It's on those who have come to the incarnate one. It is on those whose focus is on Christ. Glory to God in the highest. Why? Because God has come to resolve the enmity that existed between rebellious mankind and his holiness. Glory to God in the highest, and peace, and on earth, peace. And on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. So you need to be asking yourself, with whom is God pleased, and am I in that rank? I mean, isn't that the important question? Not have I paid my taxes or given my tithe, as if those were the only marks of holiness. Not have I done good things or not done bad things. That's normally how we qualify ourselves. Well, I haven't done, and we fill in the blank. We state it negatively rather than positively, as if it was works-based to begin with. Isn't it fantastic that God took the initiative here? So am I in that happy band? Are you in that happy band? Glory to God in the highest on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. I read this earlier from Desiring God. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. For John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. The ones who believed in his name, those became his children. And God is always pleased with his children. His children are a source of joy, not because of what they've done or what they've not done, but because of what they've believed, what they've put their faith in. It was only to his disciples that Jesus said, Brett read this earlier, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." My heart isn't troubled, and I am not afraid, because I have the peace of Christ, and I have the peace of Christ because I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God because what I've believed, I believe that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against them. And you are too. If that's your testimony, then you are too. The people who enjoy the peace of God that surpasses all understanding are those who in everything by prayer and supplication let their requests be made known to God. We read that a couple of weeks ago in Philippians. Who are those that have this peace that nobody can comprehend? Those who go to God in prayer, those who go by faith to God in prayer and make their prayers and petitions, their askings known. It's a picture of obedience. It's a picture of understanding our creatureliness in the eyes of our Creator and asking him to meet our every needs. It's those people that enjoy the peace on earth. The key that unlocks the treasure chest of God's peace is faith in the promises of God. And so Paul prays in Romans 15, 13, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace," qualifier, "in believing." We have joy and peace in believing. And what is it that we believe? That God incarnated himself and came to mankind with the good news of great joy that will be for all peoples. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christos the Lord. That God incarnated himself to meet our needs when we couldn't meet our needs. That God came to alleviate our fear. That God came to alleviate the enmity. And by the destruction of fear and by the destruction of enmity, guess what we enter into with God? Peace. Isn't that what we're after? One of the most poignant lines I ever heard in my life was back in the 80s. The late 80s, early 90s, Harrison Ford was the number one box office male actor in the world. His movies had made more money than anybody. Now, if I want you to think back with me, think about Raiders of the Lost Ark. Think about that series. Think about Star Wars. So at one time, Harrison Ford made more money than anybody. And they ask him about fame, and they ask him about his fortune. And he says, well, money and fame can only buy you things that you ain't got. And the interviewer says, "What ain't you got?" And Harrison Ford said, "Peace. Peace." See, he had everything that this world had to offer, but he didn't have peace. And you and I have it available to us through the incarnate one. Fantastic. My struggle this week is for joy. It's for joy in knowing that the incarnation ought to be the source and the summum bonum of my joy. I don't know if you're struggling with peace. I don't know if you're struggling with joy. I don't know if you're struggling with hope. But may I tell you today that it's only found, it will only be found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. When God condescended and was born, for unto you is born the Messiah. Father, thank you for your word and its hope. What a great message of hope. Father, not only is a message of hope, it's a message of peace. That because of Jesus, we can have peace with you and enjoy your personal peace. Father, would you please do for us what we cannot do for ourselves? Lord, would you change our hearts and change our minds? And may we, your people, live like your people. This week, Father, may we exude your peace. May we exude your hope because you have incarnated yourself on our behalf. To you be glory and honor and power and majesty and dominion now and forevermore. And all of God's people said, amen.